pray, but inevitably, if I start, the bell is going to ring. So we will just make a few remarks, and then I'll wait for the bell, and then we will pray. We have two problems in reading this text. The first one is we're reading a document that is 2,700 years old. And we may be unfamiliar with a number of the references which are made in this document. I mean, sometimes we even have a hard time understanding our present. So you can imagine what it's like to read a document that comes from 27 centuries earlier. The second problem we have is that we are unfamiliar with the political and the geographical arrangements in this time period. I mean, we have a hard enough time knowing where San Francisco is. Much less, we have a hard time knowing where Damascus is. And so as you read this, as you read Isaiah's record, you really need to do some map work and some historical work to sort of get up to speed and sort of get on the ground about the same place that Isaiah did. Well, the bell is rung, so let's pause just for a moment for prayer. Our Holy Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to come before you, that we can make our petitions known to you, we can offer our worship and our adoration and praise to your great and holy name. We're thankful that we are able to assemble here this evening to study from your word. We don't have to be afraid of government interference. We're thankful for the quietness of this place where we can give attention to the reading of your word. Please help us to read it well and to properly apply what we learn. We pray for those of our number who are ill, who could not be here this evening, or who are traveling. Please bless us again. Help us as we study from Isaiah's words tonight, that we will let his words enter our mind and that we will meditate upon them and that we will see what a great message he has delivered to people who are not willing to listen. Help us that we will not make their mistake. Please be merciful and forgive us of our sins through the blood of Christ, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 6, you'll recall this is the great introduction of Isaiah to the work of being a prophet. He has been forgiven of his sins, he has a clean mouth, and he has volunteered to go where the Lord is going to send him, and he doesn't send him off to an exotic land. He said, I want you to stay right where you are, and you are to preach to people who are not going to listen to you. And Isaiah says, well, how long do I do this? And he said, he is told, you do this until cities are devastated and the land is not inhabited. That's a real encouraging message, isn't it? It would be a daunting task for any preacher and any prophet to start on a work where he knows that people are not going to listen. At the end of chapter 6, there is this picture of a smoldering tree that is going to be consumed, but the stump is left, and out of that stump is going to come a sprout. And this is going to be the sprouting of what we will call the remnant. What is a remnant? Okay, it's just a part, just a piece. Isaiah told there's going to be a tenth left. 10% of the population, and I take it that's sort of a round figure, 10% of the nation of Israel or Judah is going to be the remnant. Well, that's still down the road. And so chapter 7 opens, maybe, I would say, 10 to... Oh, I'm not on back here. Can somebody make sure I'm on back there? I don't have eyes in the back of my head. I guess I could get a rear view mirror. In chapter 7, I think there has been an elapsing of maybe 10 to 12 years, because when Isaiah received his commission, somebody had died. Who died?
Uzziah.
Is he a prophet?
No, he's the king.
He's the king. Of what?
Judah.
Of Judah. So Uzziah is dead, and the prophet has received his commission, and now we're going to be within another king's lifetime. This king is Ahaz. Is he the son of Uzziah?
No.
Who is he?
Son of
Jotham. Okay. So, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. These are the four kings that we have as sort of landmarks of Isaiah's work. Now, it's during the lifetime of Ahaz. Now, what do you know about this man? Is he a really good king? He is a really bad king. He is consorting with the enemy. He is an idolater. But at this point in time, I'm not sure where we take up with whether he's already started doing this, whether he has already become involved in negotiating with the Assyrians. But whatever the state, whatever the situation is, Ahaz is not a good man. And he is going to be on the hot seat, because the prophet is going to speak to him, and he's going to mention two people. Now, let's look very quickly at this timeline, because here is where Isaiah receives his commission, and here is where chapter 7 takes up. So you just kind of figure out, and you'll notice that these time periods overlap, because sometimes a king does not reign alone. You may have a co-regent, and so that's sort of the case here. So here is Ahaz, and Ahaz is told about a man by the name of Rezon, not R-E-A-S-O-N, Rezon and Pekah. Rezon is what? He's king. Where? Where? See, I don't see Syria there. It says Aram. But you're right, it is Syria. That's just another name for Syria. In fact, Syria will become a more common name much later. So, is he a Jew?
Some versions say Syria.
Do they? Well, okay. Since I use the authorized version, the New American Standard Bible, it says Arab. So, is he a Jew? No, he is a pagan. Who is Pekah? Okay, he's the king of Israel. Well, so here are three kings: Rezon, Israel, and Ahaz. And here are the geographical points. Here is little bitty Judah, right down here. And even though Israel has a big name, I don't think by this time that the territory that Israel occupies is very big. Because I think already the Assyrians have come and they've taken away two or three tribes up to the north. And here is Damascus. Is Damascus still a city? Yes, it is. Some people say it's the oldest city in the world. So here are these three places, and what you just sort of see on the sideline is Assyria. And Assyria is like a number of empires in those days. They kind of rise and fall. It just so happens in this period of time, they are the big guys on the block. They have got a king who is determined to make Assyria the biggest, the bestest, and the meanest of all kingdoms. His name is Tiglath-Pileser III. And he is going to figure in this, because he has a huge army, and he doesn't take many captives. Well, I put it this way. The people he takes, he deports them, carries them off someplace. So now, here are the threats. The threat is, number one, that here is Israel and here is Syria. And they are determined to come down to little Jerusalem and they want to terrorize it and they want to put their own king on the throne. Not unusual. This happens all the time in the world. And so what do you think, what would be the wisest thing for Ahaz to do?
Check the Syria.
Do what?
Tell God.
Yeah, that's right. Isaiah, can you please give us some advice here? He doesn't. He goes to Assyria. And what he does is, let's make a deal. I'll give you so much money if you will come down here and take care of this threat from these two kings that are really pestering me. And Tiglath-Pileser says, okay, we've got a deal. And the deal works. But, you know, there are some unforeseen consequences. And that is that Judah is also going to be involved in Assyria's expansionistic move. So that by the time, and I thought, I want to back up to this other map, because it's going to show the extent of the Assyrian Empire in the time that we're talking about. You see this? All of this is part of the great Assyrian Empire by the time that Ahaz is on the throne. That's a huge chunk of territory. And so, this is what we're dealing with. When we have this, and this is all in the background. Isaiah doesn't say anything about this, does he? But if you read 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles, you sort of get the historical context. And Judah is caught in a squeeze. And here is this little bitty kingdom with a king that does not rely upon God, who has probably the most literate prophet of any Old Testament prophet. And he goes knocking on the door of Assyria instead of knocking on Isaiah's door and saying, give me some help. So, here's what God's going to do. He's going to tell Isaiah, I have a job for you and your son. Let's see, did I miss something? No, I didn't. Now, when the king gets the word, in verse number 2, when it was reported to the house of David, saying the Arameans had camped in Ephraim, his heart and hearts of his people shook as trees of the forest shaking the wind. I mean, here he is scared to death. Now, the question I have is, what or where is Ephraim? That's mentioned in this verse.
Israel, nothing for Israel.
That's right. This is Israel. Often in the prophets, particularly, I think Hosea, will almost exclusively use the word Ephraim instead of the word Israel. So generally, when you see Ephraim, it's not in this context, it's not referring to the tribe, it's referring to the nation, what's left of it. So these people are scared to death. And so God says, I have a job for you and your son. Now, Isaiah has some of the weirdest names for his sons. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Here's the first one, Shear-Jasher. That one's not too bad. The next one's going to be the clincher. He said, I want you and Shear-Jasher to go meet Ahaz. Where? Where's he going to meet him? In Damascus?
Quick water.
Why?
He's collecting.
Why there? Is he going to drown him? Well, now just think about it. If you were given information that there is a siege coming, what is one of the most important commodities you've got to have?
Water.
So I think probably this has to do with making sure that you have the resources for water when the siege comes. So I want you to meet him. And I want you to go out and meet him at the end of the conduit. Now, here's Isaiah, and here's his son. Son's not very old. Why is he named Shear-Jasher?
Because he's
This is play on words.
It's a prophecy.
Well, it.
He will come back.
The what?
He will come
back. The remnant shall return. Well, now just think about it for a moment. Here is the king, and here's the prophet, and here's the son. And maybe Ahaz says, Isaiah, I've never met your son. What's his name? Shear Jasher. Would that have any significance whatsoever? It could, if he's thinking in the right direction. A remnant shall return. Well, at least that's a consolation that the nation's not going to be wiped out. So here they are. And here, Isaiah, Shear Jasher, and King Ahaz. And the message that is going to be delivered to King Ahaz is, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of a smoldering firebrand. Well, okay. There are a couple of things about this verse which are important. Number one, what does he mean when he says, don't be afraid? Don't do anything in haste. Don't make any rash decisions. I've got this thing under control. By these two smoldering firebrands. Now, this is not actually a smoldering firebrand. You don't see it smoldering. I couldn't find a picture of smoldering firebrand, but at least the coals are getting kind of ashy looking. What does smoldering mean? Smoking. These smoking firebrands, they're about to go out. Who are the firebrands? Who?
Rezin and Pekah.
Okay. They are the two kings, the one of Damascus, the one of Israel. So don't be afraid of these guys. These two smoke, they're about to go out. That's the message. The message is, don't be afraid on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because, well, here's the reason why. Because Aram and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have planned evil against you, saying, let's go up, we're going to terrorize it, and we're going to set up a man who is the son of Tabeel as king. Now that's kind of, does your version use the word Tabeel?
Yes.
Everybody says Tabeel?
Yep.
Well, like most everything else, names generally have a meaning. Tabeel means good for nothing. So you want to set some good for nothing guy as a king on the throne of King Ahaz. Not going to happen. For it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Now, well, why not? What's going to happen? Here's what Isaiah says. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now, within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so there's no longer people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. What does that mean? Well, yes, that is. But why did you say the head of Damascus is Rezin? I think if you put one word in that just in front of Rezin, you would get the picture. He's only, the head of Damascus is only Rezin. You take away Rezin, the thing collapses. You take away, who's the guy down up there in Israel? Who's the king?
Pekah.
You take these guys out of the picture, no problem. So what are you worried about? Well, okay. This is a pretty encouraging message. And if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Now, what in the world does that mean? You see, here's another one of those things about reading this old document. What does it mean? Well, if you believe the prophet's message, everything is going to turn out fine. If you don't, it's over. What do you think it's going to do? It's going to be over. Then the Lord spoke to Ahaz. How did the Lord speak to Ahaz? He said, Ahaz, are you listening? How has God been speaking to Ahaz? That's right. He's been speaking through the prophet. So here's the prophet's message. I have a message for you. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. In other words, just ask anything you want, whether it's serious or whether it is not serious. Well, now, I mean, that's a pretty good invitation. So if Ahaz has any sense at all about it, he's going to say, let me think about this. If you're saying I can make a request of God, hey, man, that's a no-brainer. Get these guys out of my hair. Do something about these men. But here is self-righteous Ahaz. Oh, no, I cannot put the Lord God to the test. No, that would be a bad thing. Now, if you didn't know anything about Ahaz, that sounds like a very conservative reply, doesn't it? But if you know something about this man, he is the biggest hypocrite. He is serving the idols. He's even offered his son to pass through the fire. And now he said, oh no, I can't put God to the test. That would be a bad thing. And so Isaiah says, well, okay. If that's your attitude, listen now, O house of David. Who in the world is the house of David? Are they in David's house? Well, no, they're not literally in David's house. But this probably, number one, is the king. Is he a descendant of David? Yes. Does he have probably counselors and staff who also are descendants of David? Yes. So here are all of his counselors, and here's the king, and Isaiah says, listen, all of them, listen to me. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Now you notice, look at the contrast between verse 11 and verse 13. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. No, I can't do that. Okay, listen, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God? Is that significant? I think it is. Because Ahaz he has turned his hand over. You can see that he is not interested in serving the Lord. So he says, listen, you won't ask for a sign. I told you, as God's man, you can ask for a sign. You can ask, oh no, I will not. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. My guess is, this verse is probably the most quoted verse in all of the book of Isaiah. The Lord himself will give you a sign. What is the sign? All right. Now, some versions say a virgin, others say the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's significant for a couple of reasons. So let's get the picture here. Here is Ahaz with all of his counsel. Here's the prophet standing up in front of him. He said, listen, you won't ask for a sign. God's going to give you a sign. There's going to be a virgin who is going to have a child. Does anybody's version use the word maiden or maid? M-A-I-D. Does all of us say virgin? Okay. Big controversy about this word. We're not going to go into it, but the original word could mean a maiden. But it's obvious the context is dealing with the virgin. Particularly when you incorporate the statement which is made in the book of Matthew that the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, coming right from this verse. So, the question now remains is, will this be a closely fulfilled prophecy? If so, who is the baby? Anybody know?
One virgin.
Pardon me?
I said, there wasn't one virgin that I know of that produced a child.
Yeah, but maybe there's some maiden over there somewhere in Ahaz's kingdom Maybe this virgin, maybe she is going to conceive and bear a child. I mean, you would think that with this prophetic utterance, that there would be some kind. You won't ask for a sign, but he'll give you a sign. So what is the sign? Well, the virgin's going to be with child, named Emmanuel. Well, now here's the problem. There is no child there. There will be no child born in Ahaz's lifetime or in Hezekiah's lifetime who will be born of a virgin. It is obvious that this refers to the Messiah. So how do you see that? Well, here's the clue. There will be a sign. What is the sign? Here it is. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boar will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land in whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Okay, I got that. That's the sign. The sign is, and how long does that take? Does that take 50 years? How long would it take for a baby to get old enough to where he recognizes right from wrong? Oh. There it is. Okay. Less than 10 years, probably. 10 or 12 years. How old does a Jewish boy be to go through bar mitzvah? 12. Okay, so. And that generally, the bar mitzvah would be a son of the law. So now, at least in their view, it would be that a child that old is old enough to determine right and wrong. So, that is the sign. That's the clue. That within a short period of time, that those two kings, they're going to be gone. But this is an anticipation. Now, I'm sorry that you can't see this very well, but there's a manger. And that's an anticipation that lies 700 plus years down the road. That's where the virgin will give birth to the child. And it's interesting and important to recognize that she will give that child a name. What is it?
Emmanuel.
Which means?
God.
Really? God with us in the midst of all of these terrible prophecies? Can't be. You're going to find that in chapter 8, this word is going to occur two more times. But you're only going to find one of them. Unless you're as smart as I am, and then you'll find two of them. I'm sorry, that sounds self-serving. I don't remember it, you know.
Yes.
And the Lord will bring on your people and your house such days that have never been since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. But where is he? He's supposed to be here. Well, maybe he's on the next one. How's he going to get there? The Lord's going to whistle. For what?
Flies of Egypt.
Flies of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? One of them was flies. I'm told lots of flies in Egypt. Bee. Where's the bee coming from? Assyria. The fly in Egypt and the bee in Assyria is going to come. Who in the world is this guy? There he is. He is the king of Assyria. He's coming after you. That's supposed to be Tiglath-Pileser III. Now, where was the second? Well, that was his father. That was his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, many centuries before. And he selected that name because he was going to restore Assyria to a place of peace. Why is he going to come down to Palestine, or what would be called Palestine?
Take people back.
Did he just wake up one morning and say, I believe I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to take care of those folks? Who called him? Who whistled for him?
God
did. But you would not see that by reading the newspaper. What you would see is that Judah has formed an alliance with Assyria, and Assyria is going to come down, and they're going to take care of Israel and Damascus. That's what you would read. But what you don't read in the newspaper, you read in Isaiah, that God is the one that's going to do this. Is the king knowingly doing this as a messenger of God? No. But they will come and settle. Here are the bees. Just think about this picture. I tried to find a big swarm of bees, but I couldn't find them. They will come and settle in the steep ravines and on the ledges of the cliffs and on the thorn bushes. And bees and flies everywhere. What's that tell you? Just a few of them coming? They are everywhere. They are an overwhelming army. In that day, a man will... here's what's going to... In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor, hired from regions beyond the Euphrates. Your version may say the river. This obviously is the Euphrates River. That is, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the legs, and it was also removed the beard. Now, so what? I mean, what's the big deal? I know some guys that shave their head quite often. So what's the problem? It is humiliating for a Jewish man to have his beard shaved off, for his head to be shaved off, and all the hair of his body shaved off. You are going to be humiliated by this man. And furthermore, it will also remove the beard. And now in that day, in what day? Well, when the king of Assyria comes. In that day, here's what happens. A man may keep alive a heifer and a pair of sheep. What's a heifer? A what? Okay, a young female cow. Well, what does this mean? Let's see if we can get the big picture. And it will come about, and because of the abundance of the milk produced, he will eat curds for everyone that is left within the land, will eat curds and honey, and it will come about in that day that every place where there used to be 1,000 vines valued at 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. There's something you do not see in this picture. What do you not see? You don't see any wheat. You don't see any barley. You don't see any grapevines. So what's the deal? It's not a famine. Because you're going to have plenty to eat. But you may get tired of eating milk and curds all the time. You got a little heifer over here. You got some sheep. Well, the picture is the land is devastated. And why is there not any grain? Because all the land will be briars and thorns. Everybody's going to be gone except for a few people. And then you will find the only thing that land is fit for is for pasture. That's it. I mean, who would have thought? I mean, here's a country that is hilly. And you don't use an ox to plow in the mountains, but you use a hoe. And this is going to be depicted in chapter 8. And so what happens here is that when this devastation takes place, number one, most everybody's going to be gone. Number two, nobody's going to be left to till the land, and so it grows up with briars and thorns. And the only thing the land's fit for is for a few cows and sheep. That's it. Well, now, we had a lot of territory to cover, and I know we're not going to get finished. But let me see. We're going to go into chapter 8 because God says, Isaiah, I want you to get you a tablet, a big tablet. And I want you to write something on that tablet. What is he writing on that tablet? I want you to tell it to me in Hebrew. Here it is. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Is that what your version says? Yes, it does, but that's in verse number 3. What's verse number 1 say? That's what yours says too? Whoops. Got to back up. Well, here's what the NASB says. Take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Okay. So, get the picture. This is Isaiah's billboard. The billboard is written in language that every man can understand. That's what it means by ordinary letters. Write in such a way that everybody can understand. Okay, so if you can understand Hebrew, this is what this word means. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. What do you see in that picture? Do you see something about war? A fast war. Okay, well, all right, that's what you're supposed to. So, I want you to take two witnesses, Isaiah. And the witnesses are these two fellows, Uriah and Zechariah, neither of which are very good men. In fact, Zechariah is Isaiah's father-in-law. Now, here's the interesting. So she approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Okay. Who is the prophetess? His wife. That's right. Is she a prophetess? Probably not. This is probably the way that she's identified. She is the prophet, you know, the wife of Isaiah. Is she a virgin? No. She already has a son. We've already met him. His wife has a child. Name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. How would you like to have a name like that? Hello, son. What's your name? Well, my name is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That is a strange name. Swift as the booty, speedy as the prey. And before the boy knows how to say mama and papa, something's going to happen. What?
War's going to be over.
The spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Well, not a good sign, is it? Bad stuff is coming. And here the northern kingdom is the one that now is under observation. The northern kingdoms can sometimes be identified as Samaria. Who is the king up there?
Peter.
Okay. So, the Lord spoke to me further, so. Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoice in reason, the son of Remaliah, now therefore behold the Lord. In other words, you have relied upon this foreign king to be your associate in trying to do away with Judah. Here's what happened. The Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. Now, this picture of the Euphrates is sort of at normal tide. At normal level. But that's not what Isaiah is going to describe. What does he describe? It's going to be a flood. Bad flood?
Yes.
It's going to be up to your neck. In fact, that's what he says. Well, this obviously is not a literal flood. Isaiah didn't say, listen, folks, there's a big flood coming to get you some boats. What does the Euphrates River typify? The king of Assyria. He's going to be just like a flood. He's going to come and he's going to overrun this, even the king of Assyria with all his glory. And it will rise up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And then it will sweep into Judah. Ahaz, are you listening? He's coming your way too. And it's all your fault. Because you are the one who asked for an alliance with Assyria. So you're going to give what you asked for. He's going to come after you as well. Now, verse 8. Here is the second time the word Emmanuel is used. That's kind of an odd place to put it, isn't it? And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Why would he say, O Emmanuel? Because Judah is really, Emmanuel is the king of Judah. Prospective, it is so. Where will this king come from? Of the tribe of Judah. Correct? Okay, well, everybody listen, he says. Give ear, O peoples. Devise a plan, but it's not going to do you any good. And let's see, we're probably going to have to, there is the king. So, what they're going to say is, listen, we don't like your prophecies, and so here's what we're going to do. What we want to do is, we're going to, let's see, number one, obviously there's conspiracy here. Verse number 12, so, Isaiah, don't listen to this noise about there being a conspiracy. And let Israel, but both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock of stumbling over and a snare and a trap the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over it. They will fall. But Isaiah, I want you to bind up the testimony. I think what this means is, Isaiah, you're going to stop your prophesying just a little bit. Bind it up. In other words, if you've written all this stuff down, you know, roll it up, put a seal on it. Let's wait a while. And then, you know, when maybe the time is better, you can start prophesying again. I think that's what that probably means. But look at the children whom the Lord has given me. And they are for signs and wonders. Now, if you could recall Hebrews chapter 2, this verse is quoted there, but with a different emphasis. Is Isaiah the only man who is interested in serving God in Judah? No. He's got children here. I want you to see all my disciples. I want you to look at us, because we're going to be for a sign and a wonder. But listen, here's what you people do. You consult your mediums and your spiritists who whisper and mutter. This is kind of interesting, because this is the mumbo jumbo of a spiritist. Isaiah is such a literary, masterful writer. And he says, listen, don't go to these people and consult the dead. There's one place that you ought to go. Where? To the law and to the testimony. That is the one place where you can find information that will be absolutely true. Do not listen to these soothsayers and false prophets and those who consult the dead. Listen to the Word of God. What a great message. You think that's still needed today? I do. Okay. I realize we had a lot of material to cover, but I think we sort of set the stage for Wiley on Sunday. In the chapter. Oh, and by the way, I said that there were three uses of the word Emmanuel. Look at verse number 10 and see if you can find it. Yeah.